2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 19, 20, and 21. So we finish out this chapter. We've got one more chapter to go, 14 verses to go after today to finish out 2 Corinthians. And then, Lord willing, we plan on starting the book of Hebrews. So you might want to read ahead and study up on that great book. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We begin our reading at verse 19, and again we will point out the technical points about the text as we go through. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 12:19, "Again do you think," the word think, dokeo, means to suppose or presume, "do you think that we are defending ourselves to you?" The word defending is the word apologetics. And it means to give a defense for yourself. "Again, do you think that we are defending ourselves to you? We are speaking before God in Christ. And we are speaking the things, beloved, on behalf of your development." Oikodomēs is the word for edification. We're familiar with that term. That's a Bible term, edification. Edification does not mean to feel uplifted. It means to be developed. It is a construction term, and it means to build a house. So to be built up, developed in the things of Christ. He says, "We are speaking before God in Christ, and all things that we are speaking, beloved, we are speaking on behalf of your development. For I fear that not somehow when I should come, I should not find you such as I desire you to be. And I also should be found by you such as you do not desire. That not somehow there should be strifes." There are eight words now that I'm going to give you definitions for that will have great meaning in the understanding of this text. The word strife, eris, has to do with quarreling. Quarreling. In Greek mythology, eris, that's E-R-I-S, eris, is the sister of Ares, A-R-E-S. Ares, in Greek mythology, is the god of war. His sister, Eris, is the goddess of quarreling. So you can see the association with this word. Eris is striving and contentions amongst believers that create war and battle. The second word, jealousies. We all know what that means. It means to be boiling up and jealous over other people and ever other things within the body of Christ, within the church. The third word, thumoi, thumos. We've got a word thermal from. It means to be burning with the passion of anger, and it represents rages of anger. Emotional buildups and expressions of anger amongst the brethren. The next word, eretheia, that also is an association with the first word. The first word was eris, quarreling and strife. Eretheia is another noun coming from that word. And it is interesting, it is used for politicians who have self-ambition to reach office. And Paul is using this word for contentions. Contentions within the body of Christ, to where you cause problems for other people in order to reach a position within the church. Self-ambition. It's a word for contentions. Then the word katalaleo, to speak against. Your King James text will say backbiting. And it's the word for public slander or defamation. public slander or defamation, speaking against other people in a public forum, slandering them, defaming their character. The next word is the word whisperings, and that's exactly what the Greek word means. It means to whisper. And what this is defamation and slander in private. Whispering, it's gossip. It's the word translated gossip in the English Bibles. And it means to whisper in private, to slander someone else. So one has to do with slandering someone in public, in the public forum, and the other word, whisperings, has to do with slandering people in private. It's a whisper. It's a secret. It's in private. The next word, King James says swellings, has nothing to do with the joints of your body. I'll tell you that. It comes from phusio'o, the Greek word for inflation, and it has to do with pride and arrogance. To be inflated, to have the ego inflated. And it's the Greek word for pride and arrogance. And the last word, disorderliness. In fact, in Greek, this word has to do with riots, causing riots and disorderliness. So it has to do with creating tumults or occasions of uprisings within the church. And just this last week, I heard of a large church here in Santa Maria that split. Because one leader wanted things done one way and one leader wanted it done another way, so the leader that quit left and took half the church with him. And well, you talk about tumults and confusion and self-ambition and strife and hostility. It's amongst Christians within the church. So Paul says in this verse that not somehow that I should come and find there be strifes and jealousies and rages of anger, and contentions for personal ambition, for public slander, and private gossip in the form of slander, where egos are inflated, and there's arrogance, and where there's constant tumults and riots being formed within the church. That, verse 21, that not again having come to you, My God should humble me towards you, and I should mourn many of the ones who have sinned before. Those of you following in your Greek texts or the literal translation, this is a perfect tense verb, which one of three words in this sentence that tells us that he's talking about non-believers. People who have sinned before and are continuing to sin. They have never stopped. Secondly, and have not repented. Aorist participle. They've never repented up to this time. Over the uncleanness and the immorality and the sensuality, notice the translation here, which they practice. There's your third word that tells you that these are non-believers in the church. Proso has to do with practicing something, where poieo has to do with committing a certain act. These are people who have sinned before, who have never repented, and who continue to practice the impurities, the immorality. The second word is porneia, has to do with pornography. Any form of sexual immorality. And then he says sensuality, which is the word asalgeia, which means without standard. They sin, they sexually sin in public in front of people, and they have no conscience of it whatsoever. Three words that denote the impurities within the church. Paul has shared in chapter 11 about his hardships in the flesh and his circumstances. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. He shared about what he must suffer in the flesh on behalf of spiritual revelations and visions, understanding the things of the Lord, and yet his flesh suffering for that, so that he would not be exalted above measure. Then last week we saw in starting in verse 11, 2 weeks ago, he says, you are foolish because you have compelled me to boast in this way. Have not I performed the signs of the apostle? In other words, the demonstration of the ministry of the Holy Spirit wasn't that evident amongst you that I belonged to Christ and indeed that I was an apostle. The only thing that made you inferior as a church, he says, that I did not become a burden to you. Forgive me this wrong. Last week in verses 14 through 18, Paul shared three principles about which he went by in his approach to people. Verse 14 was the first principle. He said, When I come to you and approach you, I do not seek your things, I seek you. The second principle was in verse 15. He says, I gladly spend and I am being spent for you on behalf of your souls. He says, I don't minister to you because of what you have and don't have. Paul says, I don't minister to you because of what advantage materially you can provide for me. I seek you as a person. I will gladly spend and be spent on behalf of your souls. He says, all I care about is your souls. And then verses 17 and 18, the third principle from last week, he said, did not I send people who were of the same spirit and walk in the same steps as I did? Paul says in Philippians 3:17 that we are to scope out those who are amongst you. He says, who, as you have us for an example. So I study Paul's writings. I study his relationship with the Lord. I study what he teaches, and I take that and I place it over the people who are sharing the gospel with me. Is it the same gospel? Is it the same spirit? Are they walking in the same steps? Because Paul claimed to be walking in the steps of Christ. He said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So though we have the ministry of Jesus when he came in the flesh, we have somebody who is just like you and I, with the same struggles, the same weaknesses, the same hardships, the same sins, presenting to us that it is possible for any believer to have the same kind of relationship with Christ that Paul did. That's the encouraging thing. Everywhere he went, he didn't preach doctrine of a church. He presented the doctrine of Jesus Christ, saying, if you follow this truth, you will have the same relationship with the Lord that I do. So as I read Paul's life, his message comes clear. Imitate him as he followed Christ. Let the same expression be in you that was in Christ Jesus. This morning, Paul's talking about three conditions, verses 19, 20, and 21. Verse 19, his condition in writing, he says, do you again think that we are defending ourselves to you? So he says, do you think that this whole presentation that I've made to you is that we're trying to defend ourselves? As I shared with you during the first hour, I found myself in many positions where I found myself defending myself. And God does not authorize me to do that. Paul says, I do not want you to think that I'm saying all these things in order to defend ourselves to you. In chapter 11, verse 3, he says, I fear lest as Satan deceived Eve in his craftiness in the garden, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Paul was fighting for their minds. He says, I know your heart is saved. You received Christ through my ministry. So they were saved through his preaching of the gospel. But now he says, false teachers have come in and they've grabbed your mind. He said, I'm not after your money. I'm not after your things. I'm not after anything that you can do for me. In fact, I'll lay down my life for your soul. So don't think that we're defending ourselves to you. That's not the condition that he was in, the motivation or the frame of mind that he was in when he was writing. But he did share two things. First of all, he says, we are speaking before God in Christ. In other words, we're not lying. Everything that we're saying to you, we're saying in the presence of God in Jesus Christ. He is the one who searches hearts. He knows if we're telling the truth or not. And He is our witness as God's Spirit has witnessed through us. But He says, we're not lying. We're speaking before God in Christ as we're speaking to you. But then secondly, He says, everything that we do say, brothers, we say for your development. So He says, it's not in defense of ourselves. Even when we point out the fact that these teachers are false teachers, we're pointing out these things to you, not to attack them or to defend us. We are saying these things for your spiritual development, for your spiritual welfare, for your growth in Christ. You might not like what we have to say. But if you want your relationship with Christ built on wood, hay, and stubble, there's so much fluffy stuff out there that you could be doing as a Christian. So many emotional experiences that you can be having. And so much fleshy stuff in the church that you can be participating in. It's just all going to burn. And when this life is over, you have nothing to show for it. So Paul says, I'm fighting for your minds. I'm fighting for the influence that makes you think and believe, that makes you function in everyday life. And for the believer who is taught the wrong things when they go to function in life as Satan attacks, if you don't have the proper understanding about what God's Word says, Satan will just have you tied up in confusion, anxiety, worry, fear. And we're trying to find the book or find the practice, to some religious practice to get rid of this attack, and it doesn't work. And then we feel guilty because we're Christians and we should be making these things go away. And they don't just go away. I've learned over the period of years that the message of the Bible is that whatever comes up against you, whether it's through circumstances or through other people or even in your flesh that would come up against you, the key is being like Paul. He says in Philippians, he says, I've learned in all things to be content. In Greek, it means to be self-contained. It means I have everything inside of me that I need, inside, in my spirit. That is my fortress. That is my life. That is everything that I need. So he sees everything from his physical body out as the building in which he lives in. Whatever's going on with the building, I have a choice. I can either let that get to me and occupy me and twist me into a little pretzel, or I can just let it go and turn to Christ in the inner person and trust Him. I can't get rid of life. You ever notice that? Life just keeps happening. Even after all these years, I still wake up some mornings thinking, well, maybe today will be different. You know? Or maybe just pray for one good day, just kind of like a vacation. If it is meant to happen. But life is going to continue to happen. And as long as Satan is the god of this world, He has access to the material things and physical things and the people around us, and he has access to our flesh, it's going to be trouble. But our choice is, do we try to get rid of the trouble, or do we turn to Christ and learn how to walk with Him and just trust Him with it and resist it? Many people are trying to get rid of things that they can't get rid of. It's just there. And it's going to keep happening. So my choice is, do I trust Christ? It's not a matter of what is happening. It's a matter of, is it getting to me? Am I occupied? Am I getting caught up in it? Does it have my attention? Is it affecting me? The way I think and the way I live and the way I follow Christ. That's the important thing. That's what needs to be changed, not the circumstances themselves. My focus, my function need to be changed. Second condition, verse 20. The condition when he comes, what will he find? He says, I don't want to come. When I come, I don't want to come and find you such as I don't desire, and I don't want you to find me as such as you do not desire. In other words, I don't want to find these conditions happening amongst you to where I have to take a position to be the disciplinarian and rebuke the church and chastise the church. I want to come and fellowship. But if these things are happening in your church, I'm going to deal with it when I come. But I don't want to have to be found this way. He names the eight things. The quarrelings amongst you that create war. Now I know that you as a Christian, I don't mean to offend your intelligence or your walk with the Lord, but I know that you don't know these things are happening in the church, right? Strife and war. Yeah, they happen. Somebody's calling right now. One of the colonels on the front line is calling, saying there's a war going on. Quarreling to the point of war within the church. Jealousy over other people and how God is using them within the church. Rages of anger. There's a lot of anger in the church. I don't know if you've noticed that. People get angry about what's going on. They just don't get their way. All of this has to do with self-centeredness. Quarreling with people, warring with people, jealousy over people. When anger just wells up, emotional anger wells up, and there's expressions of rage of anger in the church. You're not going to do it my way? I'm leaving. Take half the people with you. Self-ambition. Wow, is that rampant in the church? I want to be somebody. I want to be recognized. And do whatever it takes, just like a politician. Just like now, we have the Democratic candidates traveling, and they used to be real nice to each other, but now that Kerry has taken the lead, the Dean camp has changed managers because he's been too nice. Now he's got him attacking. So it's whatever you have to do to gain that position that you want. That's what this word means. Eretheia. Contentions for self-ambition. The slandering. Defaming people's character in public and in private. That's rampant in the body of Christ. Egos inflated. The pride and the arrogance. And the disorderliness within the body of Christ. So many distractions. It just seems like people are so miserable and trying to get their own way that we just can't put it aside so we can concentrate on the things of the Lord. Church has to constantly be involved in the material things and the issues of this earthly life. We just don't have time for the Word. Too much of the human element in charge of God's work. Verse 21. Verse 19, we saw the condition of Paul while he was writing. Verse 20, the condition of Paul when he should come. As he finds them in the church, this is the condition of Paul, verse 21. He says, lest having come again, God should not humble me, and that I should mourn. And he saw that as being a disciplinarian and actually rebuking the church, he saw it as a humbling process. He said, I would have to come humbly and I would have to come with mourning in my heart against people who have sinned before and have not repented from the unclean, immoral practices which they are committing. Now this word repentance is a very interesting word. The word repentance, metanoeo, does not have any application to Christians in the Bible. Christians are called upon to confess their sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Christians are not called upon to repent. It's all applicable to unbelievers. Metanoeo means to make a decision for change. Important, listen to the words. To make a decision for change. It doesn't mean to change your mind. It doesn't mean that you've made a decision to change yourself. It just means that you've made a decision for change. And along with that, it means that you realize that you do not have the power or capacity to make the change. You've just made a free will choice to change. It is a word that describes that moment in that time when someone receives Christ. A person arrives at a point in their life where they say, "Lord, I need to make a decision for change. The direction of my life needs to change, but I can't change it." When you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, you're making that decision for change, because God's Spirit will come into your heart and God's Spirit will lead you down the path that the Lord has for you. That's why we never advertise a free ticket to heaven. Receive Jesus and get a free ticket to heaven. The Lord will change your life and the direction of your life. And the end of the road of the direction you go down is heaven. Paul and the others in the early church ministered to the church as a mixed multitude. They always ministered with the idea that there are some people in the Christian fellowship who are not saved. We will see as we start next week in chapter 13. Paul's going to say, examine yourself. Put yourself to the test whether Christ be in you or not. Not whether you believe in Him, but is Christ in you? Has He come into your heart, your spirit, and has He saved you? Does He reside there and does He dwell there? Was there a time in your life when you made a decision for change? You said, "Lord, I need to be forgiven for my sins," because in verse 21, these are people who had still been sinning up to the time that Paul wrote. He says they're still sinning. Perfect tense. They have not repented over their uncleanness and their immorality and their sensuality, which they practice. That's an unbeliever, proso, somebody who practices sin. So Paul says, when I come, first of all, if all of these eight things that he mentioned in verse 20 are happening in the church as part of Christian fellowship, he says, don't make God humble me and mourn over you and have to approach you with the position of having to correct you and rebuke you. Plus, there are those in the assembly who are still sinning. They have never repented. And they are still practicing the uncleanness and the immorality. In other words, start preaching the gospel. And tell people that who have not received Christ that they need to start praying about that. There needs to be a change in the direction of people's lives. Every person must make that decision for the change of the direction of their life instead of living for self and receiving the destructive outcome of and consequences of sin, of asking God to forgive us for our sins because of Jesus Christ and receiving Christ to be born of His Spirit and to be saved. Paul cared about people's souls. He didn't care about how nice the church service was or, "Yeah, I understand that you can't offend friends by correcting the church." You don't know how many leadership meetings that I have been in where pastors behind closed doors would talk to one another about the burden of dealing with sin in their church, with the confession that they can't deal with it because it would split the church. People would get angry. People would get upset. And if somebody gets upset and their family goes to the church and they have friends that go to the church and you upset that person, they might leave too. You might lose your church. I have one theological term for that. Oh well. No? I'm not talking about legalistically rooting people out. I'm talking about the fact that Christianity in America today means you find a church that you can hide in and feel comfortable in and never have God's Spirit take His Word and deal with your heart. Verse 20 deals with me. The strifes, the quarrelings, the jealousies, the self-ambitions, the rages of anger, the contentions, the disorderliness, all the distractions of the flesh and of the ego that I bring into the body of Christ. God says, shouldn't let it happen. There's actually a pastor in this town that made a comment because he knew of homosexuality going on in his church. He already knew about it. Somebody in the congregation says that they caught it happening in the church service. And he said, I already know about it. And they said, well, aren't you going to do anything about it? He says, I can't. They might sue us. You might not be able to do anything about it legally, but you can preach. You can teach. God's Spirit has a way of taking His Word and dealing with people's hearts. We as leaders, we're afraid. We need the numbers. We need to have a ministry, so we've got to motivate people to come. We can't get them upset, see. Until you realize that you only serve one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't serve people. You care about their souls, but you can't compromise because you want to reach the hearts that have a heart for Christ. You can't compromise that to satisfy people that don't have a heart for Christ. You got to preach the truth. You got to tell it, and you got to tell it in such a way that it's not legalistic, but that you in your own heart, you know that you honestly care for their souls. It is interesting how Paul would pour out his heart. These things should not be happening in the church. And if there's people still in the church that have never repented of their sins and made a decision for a change in your life, you need to start ministering to these people. And tell them, you can't just be a religious person and believe and come and join us and be part of the club. You come here, you're going to hear about the love of Jesus Christ. You're going to realize your need for Christ, not because we've placed a burden on you, but because we're going to talk about what God's Word says, and that's going to reveal to you your need for Christ. So there are plenty of religious Christian systems that you can feel comfortable in. But Paul says we care about your souls. So Paul says he will lay down his life so that the gospel message goes out to the unsaved and to the saved. That God will continue to make the changes that are necessary in each individual life in order to make the body of Christ a united place to come to focus on the things of the Lord. Let's close with prayer. In a quiet time this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, it's a time of reflection. It's a time to be healed. It's a time to repent. Everybody in their own heart and in their own way, as God has been speaking to your heart, Maybe you've been religious. Maybe you have believed in your own personal self-effort, but have never received Christ. We pray that if God's Spirit is touching your heart this morning to do that, that in the privacy of your own heart and life, that you would confess your sins before the Lord, that is, that you're a sinner. You make that decision for change this morning to receive Christ, to be born of His Spirit. He will be faithful to come. He will take you just as you are. If not right at this second, we pray that as God's Spirit touches your heart the rest of the day and the rest of the week, as He lays on your heart of your need of Christ, that you would respond to His Spirit the moment that He convicts you and not harden your heart against the call. For those of us that have received Christ, Lord, we pray for your forgiveness. We are weak in the flesh. We are self-centered. We're arrogant and egotistical. We need your forgiveness. We already have your understanding. We ask that you'd cleanse us. And still it doesn't make it go away. But it gives us an awareness that as Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. That our flesh and our personalities and our weaknesses will continue to function, but we need to make that decision to reject and to deny ourselves. So that God's Spirit, through the body of Christ, can flow in a unit, in oneness, to glorify and magnify and teach Jesus Christ, so the body of Christ might be developed in their relationship with Christ. Help us to see that that's the primary reason for us coming together. Yes, we come together for praise, for prayer, for fellowship, but the primary reason for coming together in this earthly life is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to come to know the One who has saved us, to be developed in a personal relationship with Him. We pray that that would be our focus, that by Your Spirit we would be aware of putting all of our fleshly issues aside and allowing Your Spirit to touch hearts and move in a mighty way. We know through the expression of Paul that You're concerned about the condition of the church. May the condition of our hearts be changed to be like Paul. May the condition of our fellowship in church and even the body of Christ universal be changed and transformed by Your Spirit. That again, Your people would come to a point that they could be developed spiritually, not organizationally or in programs and entertainment, but developed in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So we pray this week that You'd work in our hearts. Bless us, cleanse us, heal us, forgive us. And may we have more of a realization and a perceptiveness of Christ with us, walking with us, talking with us, keeping us in all of our ways, that we might trust Him and be at peace today. We pray in Jesus' name.